Morning.
There we are. Now you are awake. That's actually fitting for the sermon this morning. This last week, the youth, they went on a scavenger hunt, and I had the privilege of hanging out with some of the youth and taking part in that scavenger hunt. But when I got home later, I realized that my wife and my daughter, who had been at home during the whole time, had been not as amused as I was with the scavenger hunt. You see, on the list of things to look for was my house. But Colleen didn't know that. And so around 7 o'clock, a black truck came speeding up our driveway, and they looked out at the commotion, and all the doors went flying out, and a bunch of men jumped out of the truck. Well, Emily jumped off the couch, figured this is a home invasion, here we go. To the door to lock it, and then they recognized who was at our house. So communication, I guess, is key in some of these events, maybe. I don't know. Knowing the time, that is an important question and an important thing for us to be aware of. And this morning, we want to look at knowing the time and really answering that question, do we realize the time in which it is? Turn in Romans chapter 13 to verses 11 to 14. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. Paul writes, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Paul writes, "Know the time." I was thinking about this last week, and when it comes to time, we set alarms or notifications for all sorts of things. We mark up our calendars or our date books. We phone down to the front desk on holidays, and we set maybe a wake-up call. Maybe nobody does that actually anymore. I'm not sure. But we do these wake-up calls and these notifications because we don't want to miss the next event in our life. We don't want to get up too late, or we don't want to find ourselves somewhere where we aren't supposed to be, having forgot where it is that we are supposed to be. The events of our lives are very important to us. This idea of time is one of the major themes throughout Scripture. And just to give you a few examples, and there'll be more to come through the message, but Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we would walk wisely," or with wisdom. Ephesians 5, 16 says, "Make the best use of your time." Acts 1, 7, upon the ascension of the Lord, we're told that some things in regards to the times and the epochs are not meant for us to know right now, but they are under the authority of God. Mark 1:15 says that the time has now been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And 1 Chronicles 12:32, in reference to the men of Issachar, says that they were men who understood the times. And Paul, in light of this, in our passage this morning, says that we are to do this, that we are to be aware, that we are to know the time. And he gives us this call, this exhortation throughout these four verses, this expectation, and this expectation with a great degree of urgency. The important nature of this call, or to know the times, when we look all around us, or maybe when you open up the newspaper or turn on the news and you see all the things happening in the world, the discord, the upset nature of the nations, it is evidenced throughout our world, and this is indeed the times in which we live. And it should be no surprise to us, because 2 Timothy 3:1 also tells us, understand this. that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So time is very much evidenced throughout the scriptures, and the passage this morning is no different. In fact, the passage this morning in regards to time is full of the indicative or statements of fact. Much of this passage, in fact, the first three verses of it are all in the indicative. It's only by verse 14 that we actually get to a call or a command. We want to unpack here this morning in regards to knowing the time, four headlines that we see in this passage. And I'll give them to you, and then we'll open with a word of prayer, and we'll dig into it. The four headlines in this passage are this. Are you still sleeping? Are you still sleeping? Secondly, a new day is approaching. Third, are you dressed appropriately for the day that is at hand? And lastly, there is indeed a hope for tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we find in it. I thank you for what it calls us to, that it doesn't leave us in the dark, but it reveals the day to us, that it brings an understanding of knowledge of who you are and who we are. And Lord, in the mix of that, Lord, it calls us to who we ought to be. It calls us to be prepared. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage here this morning, I pray that you would indeed prepare our hearts, that you would prepare our minds, that we would hear your words through the scripture, that we would apply them to our lives, and that we indeed would commit ourselves to following you rightly, to being ready for the day of your coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, Paul writes, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Verse 11, the first half of it, asks this question. Are you still sleeping? It's a question I ask every Saturday morning in our household. It's noon. Are you still sleeping? In reality, it's a question that we all need to be asked. It's a question that we need to introspectively look at in regards to our own lives and the promises we find in Scripture. And I think on one hand, when it comes to the promises in Scripture, we say amen and amen, but we don't necessarily take the time to grasp the weight of those promises in Scripture, that indeed the Lord is coming back, that indeed the world will stand before the judgment of God, believers before the judgment seat of Christ, and the non-believers before the great white throne judgment, that this day indeed is approaching and is coming, and that we are expected to live our lives a certain way, not oblivious to this fact, not walking this world under our own desires and to our own will, holding tightly onto that ticket to heaven, but rather we are to be striving to bring glory to his name. And so Paul states, do this. Do this. Knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Know the time, he says. Stop wandering around with your eyes closed. Get up. Know the time, and Paul presents this knowledge or this call to know the time in the perfect tense, which means we are to fully be aware of this and ongoingly fully be aware of this. It's not getting to know. He's not saying, hey, open your Bibles, read about what's about to happen, or go talk to your pastor and understand what's coming at the end of the days. He's saying, you know already. In fact, the reason that he can say we know already is because he's speaking to believers. And if you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, it is because you realize already that you are a sinner and that you are in desperate need of salvation, and that salvation provides to you a hope, and that the Lord is coming back. So for the believer, he doesn't have to say to them already, hey, by the way, did you know? But rather that you do know. And that's the emphasis here in verse 11, the first part. Do this knowing the time. You already know this time. It is an interjection into the sentence. You get used to knowing what you realize already. The sufficient revelation of God in the call of God has brought us rightly to this understanding and has become part of the realization then of salvation. And so the question that we must ask then in light of this is, we do know, but do we continue to live as if we don't know? Do we continue to live as we don't know? Are our lives filled with doubt? Are we walking around with our heads down? Do people look at us and they say, there's something different? Why is that guy so hopeful? Look what just happened to him. We know, but as believers, do we live like we know? And what would that look like to live awake and like we actually believe that which we know? If you turn to Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah writes in verse 11, the oracle concerning Edom. One keeps calling to me from Seir, watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, inquire, come back again. And the point of what Isaiah is writing in the midst of the revelation of God is that there is an urgency and expectancy, and we should be looking and we should be asking, how much longer, Lord? Are you going to tarry? Are you coming? What is happening? Is the day or is the night almost over? Is the sun arising? Watchman, how far gone is the night? It's this sense of urgency that we are to live with, an awareness of where we are, and watching daily intently for the return of the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, Jesus says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven, but he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. Discern the times. Be aware of the times. There are signs all around us. The Bible declares the signs. The Lord is coming. Do we live like we know this? Do we live like we believe the promise of the return of Christ? Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. Wake up, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That's irony there, by the way. Be on the alert. You don't know what's happening. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. If my wife would have known the kids were coming, the door would have already long been locked. Be alert. Be prepared always. Look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. That's a bold statement. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. You have no need of anything more to be told to you. You know the Lord is coming. You know the wicked will be punished. You know the righteous will be redeemed. Are you watching? Do you expect the expected? That's what Paul says here in Romans 13. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken. Now, awaken is an interesting word again. First, it's presented in the indicative, not the imperative. It is. It's a statement of fact. It is already. And if you notice, it's a generic it is. It's not a specific time of day or a certain time in the year or for a certain people. When you read this, the moment you read this, it already is the time. That's the point. Now is the time. Right now. When we're reminded of these things, it's the time to be awakened, to get moving, to know all those things that we just looked at, the urgency to discern, to be alert, to expect. But the word that Paul uses here is in a sense translated in a way that is somewhat confusing, because when we read this awaken, I know what you're picturing already. You're thinking, oh, what a beautiful sunrise. I'm going to lie here a few more minutes and then I'm going to get some coffee. That's not at all what Paul is saying here. That's not at all what he's implying. In fact, he uses a Greek word, egero, which means to raise up. It's not rolling out of bed. It's jumping alert. Bam, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It's up. In fact, two really good examples of the use of this word is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. It's a miracle of healing. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Got up is the Greek word agiro. She got up. Another good example of this word is if you would flip the page in your Bible to chapter 10, verse 8 of Matthew. Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead. That's agiro. It's not just awakening, it's the dead coming to life. You can't be any more alive or awake than agiro. It's not casually rolling out of bed. It is to bring life. In light of what God has done in your life, in light of what God is doing in time, arise. Stop being dead, but be alive. It's to take from a state of slothfulness and impart active, devoted life. This is this get up. This is this awakening. This is where this question, are you still sleeping, comes from. And I think in light of the nature of what Paul is addressing here, we have to again ask, do we have more in common with the dead or with the living? Are we disconnected? Do we do things just out of tradition or routine? Do we show up here just for penance or for something? Or are we really actively awake and living out our Christian life? If people walked in here, would they know the difference between a worship service and a funeral? Are we awake? Are we ready? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, the seamen, they asked Jonah in the midst of the storm, how is it that you are still sleeping? I think that's a relevant question for myself, for all of us. How is it that we're still sleeping at times? Matthew 26, 40 to 41, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he comes back to his disciples, and they're sleeping. And he says, wake up, be prepared, lest you be tempted. That this being awake, this getting up, this vibrant act of Christian living is necessary. It needs to be deliberate, that we aren't deceived, that we don't miss out. Mark 13, 35 to 37 calls us to be on the alert because of the sudden nature of the return of Christ, that the Master indeed is coming. Don't be caught in the sheets, but be up, ready, active, serving the Lord. Paul says, we know these things. The hour has already come to awaken from sleep. And I think that last little thing, he doesn't just say to get up, but to awaken from sleep is this is an age-old problem. This isn't just our problem today, but this is the problem of the early Roman church. Guys, you're asleep already. Wake up. Wake up. We must escape the lullaby of complacency and distraction. We must wake up, for sleep is overtaking the church, and the church needs to stop pressing snooze. We need to get up and live the life that we have been given. Second thing Paul says is in verse 11, the second part on to verse 12, and that is the reality that indeed a new day is approaching. And before we read what Paul says in chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 4 writes it like this. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He says also in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation, a new day is coming. The Lord is coming. Perry F. Rockwell, right? Some of you guys know that. Maranatha, friends, the Lord is coming. He is coming. A new day is approaching. And Paul writes in Romans 13, he says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. And the point there is, than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. And what Paul wants to present to us here in regards to this coming day is really two perspectives. It's not redundancy. It's not just to compound the importance of what he's saying. The fact that he says salvation is near to us, and then he says the night is almost gone and the day is near. But he's presenting two perspectives to us. And the first perspective is looking historically, or looking reverse. And this is a good practice for us. This is really good for us. You know, they say hindsight is 20/20. We should look back and see what God has done for us. The blessings he's poured out on our lives, where we've come from, where he's taking us to. Looking back, and Paul says, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, when we first believed. That the obvious progression of time through the ages, that the world is set in motion, that we are running a course. And at that moment that the Lord got a hold of our lives, he changed us. He changed us. And from that moment on, we've been getting closer and closer and closer to eternity. That is a reality. Time is moving. And the testimony of our life heralds the reality of completion, that promised completion that God has placed and purposed towards every believer in Christ. What Paul is saying is that your sanctification, church, your sanctification, that process of being set apart by God, of being made holy, of being made better today than you were yesterday, is a testimony of the salvation that we have received and the salvation that is indeed coming. It's what Paul will write in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of his return. That he'll complete that work he started in you. Look at your life. You are closer today to glory than you were yesterday, than when you first believed. And in this, there is this reminder, or there should be this reminder amidst our trials and our difficulties, our loss in this world, that to die is gain. This is at the basis and the heart of why Paul, years later, when he writes Philippians, will say to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's because our whole lives should be us desiring and moving rightly towards the eternal call. And though this world is hard, we have a perfect God that we will meet one day in eternity. We sang that song already this morning, there's coming a day. And that day talks about what theologians would call the beatific vision. And that's just a fancy way to say when we see the glory of God. Right now we would be burnt up, consumed. We wouldn't be able to stand in that. But there's coming a day. There is coming a day when we will see the glory of God. Struggle and difficulty is temporary because we are that much closer than when we first believed. After the drowning of her father several years later in 1865, Lena Sandell penned these words, and you'll know these words, some of you. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. And then further down in the song it says, help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till with Christ the Lord I stand. What beautiful words. What beautiful words. Paul's call here is to have a perspective that looks back, then calls us to consider the current reality. It's a call to recognize the immediate state that we are in. But that's not where he leaves it. He presents another perspective here in regards to this coming day of the Lord. And that is not looking back, but looking forward. And he writes in verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. This is the ultimate sense. This is the eternal perspective, and it's what the eternal perspective demands. It is a realization of the rapidly approaching new day of our Lord. And the certainty here is expressed in the words that Paul pens, for he says, that it is. He says, the night is almost gone. And he repeats it again, the day is near. He writes in the indicative, these are statements not of question, but of fact. But of fact. Looking forward to that day. The shift of the times. The promise of the return of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Revelation 22, verse 7 reminds us that the Lord is coming. Are we ready? There indeed is a new day coming. The contrast of night and day here that is throughout these verses that Paul writes. The day itself will expose is what's to be revealed in this contrast. That we're coming out of the dark and we're coming into that which the light itself will indeed expose. John 1:5 says that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. And the light in the context there is the light of Christ. That there's coming this day, this certain day, where all will stand before judgment. And it'll be a new day. And it will come. And so are we ready? The third point that Paul makes in here is, if we're awake, and if we realize that the day is coming, then we must be dressed appropriately. And so this question, are you dressed appropriately? Look what it says in the second half of verse 12. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not a carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Are you putting on the right clothes? You know, this current age we live in is a dangerous age because much of the road that the church is walking is this road of new gospel living, that we can receive justification without sanctification. That means to be declared righteous but live like the devil. And this is the message of many evangelical churches today, but this isn't the message of the gospel. This isn't the message we find throughout the scriptures. We are to be dressed appropriately for the day the Lord returns. We are to live rightly before God. In fact, living rightly before God is a sign of our salvation. That a good tree will produce fruit. That faith without works is dead. And Paul writes here, he says, let us lay aside these things. And he continues with this contrast of darkness and light. Lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And it's interesting because even though it seems like he's giving us a command again, he's not. Paul is writing these statements in the indicative. He's writing lay aside in the aorist, which is the past tense, in the subjunctive, which is the hypothetical. He's saying, if you're in Christ, I'm already assuming you've done this. Because this is a part of salvation. That's what he's saying. So therefore, laying aside is in the context that you've already laid this aside in your lives. Because if you know Jesus Christ, and that's the question that comes through these verses again and again and again. That's why it's a hypothetical. If you know Christ, you're doing this. But if you're not doing this, you should be asking yourself, do I know Christ? Why? Because it says in here, the Lord is coming back. He's coming back. This is important. Do you know Christ? Are you living like Christ? Are you laying aside the deeds of darkness? Are you putting on the armor of light? This laying aside, this word here, it means a deliberate action of casting off. It's not just dragging and slowly dropping a thing, I guess. It's casting it off. It's I don't want this in my life any longer, and chucking it into the sea. That's the picture here. And it's this expected action of all believers. And this isn't the only place we find this. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 will command this of us. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21 will give us a list of the deeds of the flesh. And at the end of that list, it doesn't say, but the grace of God will save you. It says that those who do these things will not enter the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Colossians 3, 5 to 9, again, gives us a list of the things we are to cast off. That this is part of the product of salvation. This is, in fact, the product of God's grace. That God's grace is strong enough to save you, and God's grace is strong enough to change you. Unless you haven't experienced the grace of God. But this laying aside is partnered with this, and in a perfect partnership with this putting on the armor of light, which again is in the past hypothetical. It's connected to the laying off of these things. And putting on is the Greek word enduo, which means to be clothed with. Like getting dressed in the morning. Put on new clothes. Stop putting on your grimy, grubby ones. You've got a closet full of beautiful, brand new clothes. Put them on. And the connotation here is the new identity we have in Christ. That we are to be clothed in his righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Ephesians 4:24 tells us the same thing. His righteousness. Put on his righteousness. Put on the armor of light, the armor, that which guards us and protects us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Right? Put on the armor of God that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And this is what is proper for the believer. This is what is proper for the believer. It gives us this list of things that we aren't to do. Let us behave properly as in the day. Let us behave honorably, reputable, above reproach. And the only way that we can do these things is by seeking the Lord. But seek first his kingdom, Matthew 6:33. By studying his word, Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And living rightly, striving for godliness, this word behave here. Some of us have heard this word probably many times from our mothers. Behave properly. The Lord is calling us to behave properly as believers in Christ. In fact, what Paul is saying is the work of the cross doesn't just change the inside, it changes the outside. And the outside should reflect the change in the inside. It should. It should. You know, one time when we were on holidays, we were down in the Dominican, this is years ago, and I bought these Oakley sunglasses. I can't afford them in Canada. But in the Dominican, man, Oakley has a discount, I tell you. Unbelievable. Unbelievable the things you can get there. I think I paid like $2 for them. I was lying on the beach with my cool Oakley sunglasses, and in the heat of the sun, they melted in half. How many of our Christian lives are like that? Look, I'm a Christian. And it's just going to be burnt up. Because it's not real. It's not real. Be dressed properly. Be dressed properly. And lastly, as we wrap this up here this morning, there is hope for tomorrow. I love how Paul ends this section. He's told us already, you know the time. You know the hour is already at hand for you to get up, to live as Christ has intended you to live. That he is coming. You know this because of where you once were and where you are going. And you know this because of the promise of his faithful return. So get dressed. And then he says here, in regards to the hope for tomorrow, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the imperative. This is the command out of all the indicative we've looked at this morning. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the indicative throughout all of this isn't this long list of human works. But it's a command of submission. Let Christ rule in your heart. He is Lord after all. Victory isn't self-determination. It's not ritualistic living. It's only Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ. That's why the Reformers said sola gratia, only grace. Make no provision for the flesh. We don't need the flesh. The flesh corrupts. This is a picture of opening up all those closets in your life and handing them over to the Lord. Finding freedom in Christ. Let him reign. Don't keep that little box of your things in the back of your life that you're not quite ready to give up. Make no provision for the flesh. The flesh corrupts. The work of God is a complete work. He is Lord and he is able. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." 1 Peter 1:3 reminds us that he has called us to a living hope. To a living hope. Let us find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we finish this here this morning, take a moment to search your own heart. I think some of us may be still physically sleeping. Maybe we think we're awake, but we're not. We're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead to the hope of salvation. Our eyes are closed. And this morning, if that's you, the Lord is coming. And quite frankly, the return of the Lord isn't based on enough of us believing he's coming. He's coming. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this wonderful call and reminder in Romans 13. Lord, you are coming. And praise the Lord for that. You are coming. May we be found ready. May we be found faithful and true. May we be dressed in your righteousness. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know you. I pray that they would recognize their sinfulness, recognize their desperate need for a Savior, and that you are a good God. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.